all of us have, and that is the problem of self-examination or self-discovery. And we'll call our lesson tonight the problem of self-discovery, with the subject calling on the name of the Lord. And in Romans, the 10th chapter and the 13th verse, we'll use that, of course, as a text to start our study. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Romans, shall be saved. And as we begin to look at that text, we see that there are at least three things stated. He points out that the whosoever, and then he points out, shall call on the name of the Lord, and then positive and certain, everybody who does this will be saved. Now let's look at the whosoever in the very beginning. And the whosoever includes all men. It includes both Jew and Gentile. Because he has said in verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So in this dispensation of time, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. There is no difference between Jew and Greek. Paul said in the first chapter of the book of Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then in the second chapter of the Ephesian letter, he points out that now the middle wall of partition has been broken down. In verse 14, he says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And in the Colossian letter, he, of course, told them in the second chapter, in the 14th verse, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So when the law was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross, the middle wall of partition was broken down, and now there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, and the gospel now is for all men. Jesus said in Mark 16, 15, and 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And then in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, he says, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded, always, even unto the end of the world. Then, as he wrote to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul said in the third chapter of the Galatian letter in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Showing then that now the whosoever is accepted with God. The invitation of our Lord invited everyone. In the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, and beginning with about verse 28, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think you can see then that now every man, woman, and child that lives in the world can call on the name of the Lord. Now, what's involved in calling on the name of the Lord, and that'll be the body of our lesson. But you can see that he says, if we'll call on the name of the Lord, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is positive and certain. And when he talks about being saved, he of course is talking about spiritual salvation, being saved from sin, and being saved that we might be have hope of eternal life to live with God in heaven in the after a while. Now, what calling on the name of the Lord involves? Before a man will call on the name of the Lord, he must recognize that he is lost. More people today do not call on the name of the Lord because they do not recognize they're lost. People today are not interested in their salvation because they have so minimized sin that many do not recognize that they are sinners. They should, but they do not want to admit the fact that they're sinners, and sinners are lost. Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He must also recognize that only God can save him through Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, in Romans 5 and 8, the record says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A sinner must recognize that he's lost, and he must recognize it's through Jesus Christ, that God will save him through his Son and our Savior. Jesus said in Luke 19 and 10 that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And one must desire salvation. You know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, and about verse 6, he said, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness would be filled. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So if a man recognizes he's lost, and recognizes that only God can save him through his Son, and he desires to be saved, and is willing to be obedient to Jesus Christ, then that man, of course, can and will. Must also recognize, of course, that salvation is by God's grace and Christ's blood. For by grace are you saved through faith, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. And Jesus, as he instituted the Lord's Supper, said in the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew in verse 28, about that, if God had not extended his grace to us through giving his Son to die yonder on Calvary's Hill, you and I would not have the hope of eternal life. And so, a man then that calls on the name of the Lord must recognize that salvation is by God's grace. It is the gift of God. So we are saved by grace through faith. Faith here is man's part. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must have an obedient faith. Now this is involved. A man then must recognize he's a sinner. He must recognize that only through God's grace and Christ's blood can he be saved. He must recognize that he must be obedient to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But now let's look at it. How do we call on the name of the Lord? Let's look at it from a negative standpoint first. It is not by prayer. Now many people simply read this verse, and there are two other verses that deal with calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 2 and verse 21 and Acts 22 and verse 16. And many people read these verses and they say, well now, what's under consideration is prayer. No, my friends, that's not what's under consideration. One does not call upon the name of the Lord. As you begin to examine the New Testament, there is not an example of the apostles of any inspired man ever telling an alien sinner that he is to pray that he might be saved from his past sins. The power to save man is the gospel. In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, as I've already quoted, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Then Jesus gave the great commission. He said in Mark 15, 16 and 16, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. You can see that Jesus did not make prayer a condition of salvation in the Great Commission, but he said men were to hear, believe, and they were to be baptized in order to be saved. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and calling on the name of the Lord is not prayer. And it is not through the baptism of the... There are many people that would teach that calling on the name of the Lord is to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But as we begin to study the Bible, the Holy Spirit, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, its purpose was never to save anybody. As we began to study the New Testament, it becomes evident that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a promise to a definite few. As we would turn to the words of Matthew in the 3rd chapter and verse 11, he talks now about, he is recording now concerning John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now you will notice here that John the Baptist points out that some in his audience, of course, would be baptized with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And some in his audience would be baptized with fire. The baptism of fire is hell, and it's a promise. Here are two promises. Is the baptism of the Spirit to a definite few, and the other is the baptism of fire. And I don't want the baptism of fire, because the baptism of fire is promised to every disobedient soul. And the apostle, as he writes to the Thessalonians, said in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9, he says he'll come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you'd next, you would see in verse 12 of Matthew 3, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He answers your question as you began to look in the text, you see. He's talking to two kinds of people. He is talking to the righteous, and the righteous will be the wheat that he gathers in his garner, and the unrighteous, what will he do? He will burn them with unquenchable fire. But you can see that here the baptism of the Spirit is a promise. Also, you can see the Lord as he promises it to his apostles in the first chapter of the book of Acts. And in verse 5, he says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So John gave it as a promise and said that Christ would be the administrator. And here Jesus, as he talks to his apostles, tells them that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And so, as we began to look, we see that the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit. The idea of baptism is to be overwhelmed. And they were baptized with the Spirit on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. The record says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You can see, as they were baptized with the Spirit, there was also this outward manifestation. It was something that could be seen and heard. It was a miracle. And what was the purpose of this miracle? The purpose of this miracle, of course, was to show that Jesus Christ approved these men as his spokesman. They were his executors. He had chosen them to carry out his will. And now you can see that the will of Christ is being probated in open court. You know, a will cannot be administrated. It cannot be carried out until it is probated. It must be demonstrated that it is authentic. And here he authenticated the will and authenticated the administrators of the will. And you can see as you look into the text that when they said, "These men are drunk," and he then refuted that and said, "No, they're not drunk, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." 16, and said, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then he said, "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams," and on, as he quotes from Joel, the second chapter. But he quotes to show that what is occurring here is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, and that the Spirit would come in the last days. And we see now that the apostles were overwhelmed with the Spirit, and they began to give prophetic revelation. And this prophetic revelation now is confirmed. The baptism of the Spirit is a confirmation that the God of heaven accepts these men as his spokesman and as his apostles. And so it confirmed them as who they were, and it confirmed the message by which they are the message that they were preaching. And so you can see that was the purpose of the baptism of the Spirit. It was not to save anybody, but it was to prove and to show that these apostles now are the spokesmen of God. They are the executors of the will of Jesus Christ. And we find then a second case of the baptism of the Spirit, and that's found in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, the house of Cornelius. They were baptized with the Spirit, but they were not baptized with the Spirit to be saved, because they were to be saved by words. That's evident as you would look to the 14th verse of the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, when the record says, "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" So he and his house were not to be saved by the baptism of the Spirit, but by words. And you can go back and see when they were baptized with the Spirit in the 10th chapter in verse 44. The record says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word." And the record says, "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost," or the gift of the Holy Spirit. "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" What was the purpose? The purpose was to show that God now had accepted the Gentiles into the kingdom. Now there was no difference between Jew and Gentile. This is what Peter points out. When you come to the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, and beginning with about verse 15, the record says, "And when there had been..." Peter rose up and said, "Men and brethren, Ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the heart bear them witness, that is the Gentiles, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. What was the purpose of the baptism of the Spirit on this occasion? To show that God now had accepted the Gentiles into the kingdom, and that the Gentiles stood on the same footing of the Jew, that now there was no difference. And so we can see then that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's not the means of calling on the name of the Lord. But somebody says it's faith only. I believe that all a man has to do to call on the name of the Lord is accept Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And it is in the acceptance of Jesus as the personal Savior and having the mental assent of mine that he is the Christ and that he is my Savior, and me accepting him as my Savior, simply having that mental assent, I believe that's calling on the name of the Lord. No, that's not calling on the name of the Lord. Because James said in James 2 and verse 24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. What is calling on the name of the Lord? Now there are three passages of Scripture that well define what it means to call on the name of the Lord. The first is in Acts the second chapter. And we shall examine these passages as we possibly can that you might get the lesson. But now, Peter now has quoted Joel the second chapter. And this 21st verse here is from the book of Joel. And this is what Joel had prophesied, and this is what Peter now quotes and makes application. He said in verse 21 now in his sermon, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, as you began at this, you see that Peter now had quoted Joel and had pointed out that God in the last days would pour out from his Spirit three great blessings and three gifts from the Spirit. He points out that there would be prophetic revelation, as you can see there in verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit. Of, the preposition could be translated from, I will pour out from my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. This is something that God would pour out from his Spirit. He would pour out what? He would pour out prophetic revelation. And he says, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And indeed, and the apostles here, as they began on Pentecost, they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. And as you begin to read the New Testament, you will see that Philip had four daughters that prophesied. You will see the spiritual gifts that were imparted by the laying on of the apostles' hands. All of these gifts were poured forth from what? From the Spirit of Almighty God. And he not only tells him that he would pour forth, but he would also pour forth divine demonstration. He says, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord shall come. There would not only be prophetic revelation, but there would be divine demonstration to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that those who spoke this prophetic revelation poured forth from the Spirit of God. But there was the third thing that Joel prophesied would be poured forth. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now this gets to the crux of his sermon. He now says that the Spirit also would pour forth what? Spiritual salvation. And then the apostle begins his sermon. And if you would read the sermon, you would see that he preaches the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They heard that sermon preached, and then they said in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now what did Peter tell them? Then Peter said unto them, "These people that have heard, and these people now who have believed," then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Now, what are they doing? They're calling on the name of the Lord. He's telling them what to do to call on the name of the Lord. Because he had just said back in verse 21, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Then he preaches the death, the burial, and the resurrection. They ask, "Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved?" What is he doing? He's answering the question. He tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, he says here are conditions. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And you'll receive what? The gift of the Holy Ghost. And verse 39 tells us what it is. The gift of the Holy Ghost is the promise. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off. What is this promise? It is the Abrahamic promise. What was the Abrahamic promise? It was, "In thy seed all nations of the earth would be blessed." It was salvation. That's what every Jew would look forward to. That's what it's all about. Salvation. That's what the Abrahamic promise was about. And now what is happening on Pentecost? The Abrahamic promise now is being fulfilled. They now could call on the name of the Lord by hearing, believing, repenting, and being baptized for the remission of sins. Those were the conditions, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and the gift of the Holy Ghost was what? Salvation. It's Abraham. Not only to them, but to all that were afar off, it was to the Gentile nations. And that's exactly, of course, what we see later on. We see the gospel going to the Gentile nations. Now, what did they do to call on the name of the Lord? Well, they heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. They repented of their sins. And we know, of course, in other places it is necessary to confess our Lord, like Acts 8:37, and then be baptized for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, many people read this gift of the Holy Ghost, and oh, they think it's the Spirit coming right into them. It's talking about that blessing from the Spirit. What is it? It is salvation. The gift of the Holy Ghost is the promise. For the promise, you see, after he says, "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," for the promise, we forget to read verse 39, "The promise is unto you and to all your children." What was that promise? Salvation. What is this gift that was poured forth from the Spirit on Pentecost? It was salvation, spiritual salvation. Was it unconditional? Absolutely not. How was it enjoyed? By all that would meet the conditions that were laid down, my friends. That's what's involved in calling on the name of the Lord. But let's look at the Apostle Paul. As we would turn to the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, and also his conversion is recorded in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. But let's look at Acts 16 and verse 20, Acts 22 rather, and verse 16. When Ananias came to him, the record says, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Notice this expression, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, let's look at Saul. We see that he, of course, was a violent persecutor of the church. He had started to Damascus, if he found any of that way, that he might, of course, persecute them. The record says in verse 1 of the 9th chapter, "Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of that way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." That was the mission that he was on, a violent persecutor. But on the way, as he journeyed, we're told in verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven." And so as he journeyed, he saw this light from heaven. And we're told in verse 14 of the 22nd chapter that he saw Jesus and he heard Jesus. Now, why did he see and hear Jesus? He saw and heard Jesus because he was to be a witness. He was to be an apostle. And he saw and heard Jesus that he might be qualified to do the great work of an apostle. And let's just read verses 14 and 15. The record says of the 22nd chapter of Acts, "And he said, the Lord thy, the God of thy fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." Now notice verse 15. "For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." So you see, the Apostle Paul was permitted to see and hear Jesus. Why? That he might be a witness, that he might be an apostle. He did not see Jesus to save him, but he saw Jesus that he might be qualified to be an apostle. Then he asked Jesus, if you'd go back into the 9th chapter, and in verse 6, what he must do to be saved. The record says, "And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" Now the Lord didn't tell him personally what to do. Notice what he said. "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." The gospel now was in earthen vessels. After Jesus ascended back to the Father, he never personally told any man what to do. He gave the revelation through inspired men, and inspired men told men what to do to be saved. No angel ever told a man what to do to be saved. The gospel was in earthen vessels, and then they put it in an inspired book. But they were told, that Saul was told to go into the city, and it would be told him what he must do. And we see that he went into the city, And we find Ananias coming to him, the preacher. And we can see again as we read that 22nd verse, 8th verse rather, the 22nd chapter. And now why tarriest thou? He, of course, had been without sight. He had been praying. That's evident as you read the whole account. It's evident that he believed. It's evident that he was a very penitent man. But prayer didn't save him. Prayer was not the means of calling on the name of the Lord. Because as you read the account, go back in the 9th chapter, here is a man that's penitent and praying. And what does the preacher tell him? In other words, get up from there. Get up from your praying and be baptized and wash away thy sins. What? Calling on the name of the Lord. Now, again, we find that for a man to call on the name of the Lord, what did he have to do? Believe, repent, and be baptized. Prayer had nothing to do with calling on the name of the Lord. But there is another case. And the other case is found, of course, where we started. In Romans, the 10th chapter. And in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, and beginning now with the 13th verse, and reading down through about verse 16 or somewhere in there, we'll examine this case. The record says, how verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now let's look at it contextually. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So believing is important, you see, to calling on the name of the Lord. And how shall they believe in whom, believe in him whom they have not heard? So hearing was important, hearing and believing. And how shall they hear without a preacher? This, of course, had to do with inspired preachers. The message was in earthen vessels in the first century, and this is what the apostle here is talking about. Today you can pick up what the preachers have written, and you've got it in a New Testament. You can read it. But then they had to what? Hear an inspired man. So they had to hear a preacher and believe the gospel as it was preached. And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But notice, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? What is involved? There must be a preacher, there must be hearing, there must be believing, and he says there must be obeying the gospel. That's what's involved in calling on the name of the Lord. Now, God has given promises. That's what's involved. What has God promised? God's promised if a man will hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, he will save him. If you will do that, he said that he will grant you the remission of sins. He'll grant you salvation. The promise, the Abrahamic promise is unto you. If you will what? Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Now, what is a man doing when he hears? He's keeping the promises of God. He's calling upon God to keep his promise. When you believe, when you repent, when you confess, and when you're baptized, what are you saying to God? I have kept your promise. You're calling on the name of the Lord. What did Peter say? In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. The Lord, my friends, will keep his promises. He has said that he is not slack concerning his promise. Any promise he has made, he will keep it. And whenever I do his will, I am what? Calling on the name of the Lord to keep his promise. Prayer is not under consideration.
Many times even members of the church read these passages and completely misunderstand them. But he's talking about obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I say to you this morning, have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you been obedient? Have you been saved from your past sins? Do you have the hope of heaven? If you should die now, where would you go? Would you go to heaven in the after a while after the judgment? Or would you find yourself condemned to a devil's hell? My friends, it is so easy to call on the name of the Lord. Won't you come this morning believing with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your ever sin, confessing your Lord before this good audience, and we'll bear you with him in baptism for the remission of your sins, and you'll call upon him to keep his promise, and he'll keep his promise. He'll grant you salvation. If you're here in an erring child, won't you come as we stand and as we sing? you have your Bible, you might turn to the 2 Corinthians letter. And in the 13th chapter and the 5th verse, we'll use that as a text to begin our lesson. We're going to talk about the problem of self-discovery. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, said, "Examine yourselves." And of course, the Word of God says that to you and I. We are to examine ourselves, whether you be in the faith. And I'm holding the faith before you. The faith has